Advisor on rules out any preconditions by the U.S. for the revival of the JCPOA, saying comments on the release of American prisoners in Iran are for domestic use. The Yemeni army launches a missile and drone attack on Abu Dhabi and Dubai, as well as targets in Saudi Arabia, the second such retaliatory strikes this week. And Russia accuses the U.S. and its NATO allies of escalating tensions after the military bloc said it is boosting forces in Eastern Europe amid growing tensions over Ukraine. Hello and welcome. Your world news coming to you live from our headquarters in Tehran. My name is Gisum Shahmadi. Iran says it has never accepted any preconditions for the talks aimed at reviving the 2015 nuclear deal known as a Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action. Foreign Ministry spokesman Khazaid Khatibzadeh says Tehran is seeking an agreement that is sustainable and reliable with full guarantees. Khatibzadeh made the comments in reaction to the latest remarks made by the U.S. Special Envoy on Iran, Robert Malley. On Sunday, Malley said the U.S. was unlikely to strike an agreement with Iran to save the JCPOA unless Tehran releases four American citizens that Washington claims are being held hostage. Khatibzadeh downplayed his remarks as being made for domestic use, saying that the American prisoners in Iran are facing clear convictions. We spoke to our correspondent in Vienna, Homa Lesky, to get some details on the remarks made by the U.S. Special Envoy on Iran, Robert Malley, and Tehran's reactions.
Somali, if I'm quoting him directly, said that it is very hard for us to imagine getting back into the JCPOA while four Americans are being held in Iran. At the same time, he does acknowledge in the same interview that these are two separate issues, that the indirect talks that Washington is having with Iran is taking place as is basically regarded or addressed as a separate issue, and then any indirect discussions that the Americans, he said, have had with Iran when it comes to the issue of prisoners is another issue. He did make this remark, but also acknowledging at the same time that they are being pursued in separate directions and as separate issues, not linked. So it is kind of a contradictory statement to make. It is quite vague. That's why we're hearing sources close to the Iranian teams or officials in Iran saying that maybe Mr. Malley's remarks are meant for domestic use, etc. But the issue that we have to point out here is that, as you said there in the news story, Iranians have made it clear that they are not going to accept any so-called preconditions for these talks to move forward. What's important for Iran is if there is a will to go back to the JCPOA, then Iran is also ready to do so, as long as the sides can, of course, agree on the text that are now on the table.
Moving on, Iran says a recent letter by dozens of U.S. Democratic lawmakers to President Joe Biden shows Washington's so-called war on terror brought nothing but civilian toll. The Secretary of Iran's High Council of Human Rights cited the letter, saying that the U.S. conducted 14,000 drone strikes in seven countries since 2001. Kazem Gharibabadi said those strikes resulted only in the death of about 48,000 civilians and the destruction of their homes. The U.S. lawmakers cited the figures from a report by an anti-war group. They expressed grave concerns about Washington's counterterrorism policy and demanded a review. The Yemeni army says it has launched a massive retaliatory operation against Saudi Arabia and the UAE, the two allies waging war on the country since 2015. It says vital and sensitive targets were accurately struck with drones and missiles.
They targeted the Safra airport. They also hit the Abu Dhabi airport with a big number of ballistic missiles, Zulfiqar. They targeted facilities in the area of Dubai with a big number of drones and unmanned planes of Samad 3. Also, several military posts in the heart of the Saudi area, in the area of Shabra and other Saudi towns with bigger numbers of great number of Samad 1 unmanned planes and also artillery fire. They hit very sensitive areas in Jazan and Asir, also with a big number of ballistic missiles.
Sari said the Yemeni army would continue its retaliatory attacks and respond to escalation with escalation. He also warned foreign firms and investors to leave the UAE, as the country is insecure and will be targeted as long as it continues aggression against Yemen. Saudi Arabia and the UAE have both confirmed the retaliatory strikes, but said that they intercepted those strikes by ballistic missiles. The attack comes just a week after Yemeni forces struck several targets inside the Emirati soil using drones and ballistic missiles. The strikes are part of the reprisal attacks over Saudi-led coalition's war on Yemen, which has killed hundreds of thousands of Yemenis and plunged the country into the worst humanitarian crisis in the world. The embassy and its consular mission in the United Arab Emirates have advised Americans there to, quote, maintain a high level of security awareness. The embassy's website posted a statement following retaliatory Yemeni attacks on the UAE capital, Abu Dhabi, and its commercial hub, Dubai, earlier today. The statement urges U.S. citizens to take appropriate steps to bolster their personal security. The American embassy issued a similar alert last week when the UAE was targeted by Yemeni missiles and drones. The strikes are part of the reprisal attacks over the Saudi-led war on Yemen, in which the UAE is an active partner. Activist and political commentator Hussein Al-Bukhaiti says the UAE has been playing a destructive role in Yemen, but now it should think twice before continuing those actions.
The role of United Arab Emirates in Yemen has been so bad and so damaging so destructive against Yemeni civilians. They are trying to separate Yemen. They are using Al-Qaeda and ISIS to fight with their troops against Yemeni army. Most of the crimes and the big attack that has happened against Yemen is conducted by United Arab Emirates fighter jet. And it was clear now the effect of the attack today against United Arab Emirates, most of the stocks and in United Arab Emirates has fallen, and we have seen that flight companies has cancelled their flight to Dubai and to Abu Dhabi during the attack, and this is exact proof that those missiles has reached their target. Of course, maybe they gonna shoot one or two ballistic missiles, but as Mr. Sari', the spokesperson, have said, a large number of ballistic missiles has targeted Abu Dhabi, and a large number of drones has targeted as well Dubai. And this latest attack shows that Yemeni army is well equipped to launch many attacks, either north of Yemen against Saudi Arabia, like they did today, with a large number of ballistic missiles and drones against military site and sensitive site in Sharura, in Najran, in Asir, in Jazan, and as well in Dubai and in Abu Dhabi. And the war in Yemen has actually strengthened the Yemeni army. Yemeni army start to develop and to make new type of weapons, new drones, and there are still some ballistic missile and some drones that have not used yet. They have been tested and they are equipped with a larger warhead. And I think that United Arab Emirates, they should be really careful to target Yemen from now on.
Now the standoff between the West and Russia over Ukraine is spiraling into unpleasant scenarios. Moscow is accusing the U.S. and its NATO allies of stirring up a situation through, quote, information hysteria. The Kremlin also warns of the high risk of an offensive by Ukrainian troops against pro-Russian forces in eastern Ukraine. That after NATO said that it was putting forces on standby and reinforcing deployments to eastern Europe. The Western Military Alliance also said it would continue to take all necessary measures to protect and defend all allies. Some members of the bloc have already sent ships and warplanes to the area. The West claims Russia is preparing an attack on Ukraine, which Moscow denies. The European Union now says it is drawing up a multi-billion-dollar aid package for Ukraine.
First of all, the Commission proposes a new emergency macrofinancial assistance package of 1.2 billion euros. This package will help Ukraine now to address its financing needs due to the conflict.
Von der Leyen added that the 27-nation bloc stands by Ukraine. Meanwhile, U.S. media reports suggest Washington also weighs at deploying thousands of troops as well as warships and aircraft and NATO allies in Eastern Europe and Baltics. However, a Russian lawmaker has warned Moscow would respond appropriately if the U.S. deployed more troops along its border. The U.S. has already delivered two shipments of its military aid to Ukraine as part of a $200 million package it approved in December. Washington and London also are withdrawing some embassy staff and their families from Kiev. The EU, however, says that it will not follow suit.
Germany's stance in the escalating tensions between Russia and Ukraine is under increased scrutiny. Although other NATO allies, including the US, have also agreed to export weapons directly to Ukraine, the German government has so far declined to do so. The Wall Street Journal reported on Saturday that Berlin has refused to issue permits for weapons exports from Estonia to Ukraine.
The Germans do have a history of de-escalating and of not trying in any case to be in the forefront if there is any conflict. In the case of Ukraine, the official wording is that the Germans bear a responsibility for the happenings, the adventures of the last war.
German government officials have said they oppose sending arms to Ukraine as they fear that such deliveries could push tensions higher and make negotiations more difficult. That's while Germany remains one of the world's top arms producers and exporters, with sales increasing 21% from 2016 to 2020. Kiev is furious over Germany's decision and is accusing Berlin of encouraging Russia to invade Ukraine, while the Kremlin denies the allegations. The US, Britain, and several Baltic states have agreed to send Kiev weapons, including anti-tank and anti-aircraft missiles. Meanwhile, some 90 tons of US lethal aid arrived in Ukraine on Saturday. The consignment is the first shipment of a $200 million package the US approved in December. Conversely, the shipment arrived hours after Russia's foreign minister and his U.S. counterpart held what they called frank talks to try to reduce the chance of a wider conflict in Ukraine. Also, it is believed that Washington is using the Ukraine crisis as a pretext to further its policy of attempting to restrain Russia and China. Washington has threatened several German companies involved in the construction of the Nord Stream 2 gas pipeline with economic sanctions. The completed multi-billion dollar pipeline is set to double Russian gas supplies to Germany, but has been entangled in a highly politicized approval process.
That pipeline, since more than 1 month, is ready to deliver. It is ready to deliver all that is missing, or nearly all that is missing, in the European and German market. But we are stopping it. We are blocking it on behalf of Washington. Crazy story.
Therefore, this is every indication that it is NATO members who are escalating tensions around Ukraine. The US, its NATO allies, and Ukraine have accused Moscow of amassing troops near Ukraine's border for a possible invasion. But Moscow says it has deployed troops along its western border to ensure its security in the face of NATO's eastward expansion.
Moving on, the UK is also following the US line when it comes to Russia and its President Putin. Another false allegation, as Russia sees it, London has alleged that Kremlin is seeking to install a pro-Russian leader in Ukraine. The UK has also gone ahead and sent a small number of anti-armored defensive weapons system along with a small contingent of army personnel to Ukraine.
The UK has accused Russia of trying to install an ally in Ukraine. This provoked a strong response from Moscow, calling the allegations nothing but nonsense and disinformation. In a statement released on Saturday, the British Foreign Office claimed to have information that indicates the Russian government is looking to install a pro-Russian leader in Kiev and is considering a former Ukrainian lawmaker as a potential candidate. It also claimed that Russia is gearing up to invade and occupy Ukraine.
They are doing regime change globally, and they think this is their God-given right to do that. They want it for Iran, they want it for South American countries like Venezuela, they tried with Guaido. This is typical Western policy, and now they're accusing again, you know, another country of what they are doing themselves. That is also a very typical US and NATO story.
It seems that London is following in Washington's footsteps. It has also threatened Russia with severe economic sanctions if it goes ahead with the alleged scheme. The UK had also supplied 2,000 missiles and a team of elite troops to Ukraine this week amid rising tensions. The timing and mysterious nature of the intelligence disclosure coincides with bombshell revelations about a series of parties at Downing Street during COVID lockdowns, as well as a record inflation level. It is also fueling the widespread discontent with the Boris Johnson government. He is now facing resignation calls even from within his own party. This raises a question, and that is whether some in the British government are simply eager to deflect attention from the problems that threaten to topple Prime Minister Boris Johnson.
The UK High Court allows WikiLeaks founder Julian Assange to appeal to a decision to extradite him to the United States over espionage charges. The decision is the latest in Assange's long battle to avoid trial in the US. He can now file a plea to the UK Supreme Court against a lower court ruling on his extradition. Meanwhile, his fans gather outside the Royal Courts of Justice in central London and welcome the decision. American authorities are seeking the 50-year-old Australian over the publication of classified documents related to U.S.-led wars on Iraq and Afghanistan. If extradited to the U.S., he could face up to 175 years in jail. Assange was arrested after the Ecuadorian embassy in London revoked his political asylum in 2019. He was holed up there for 7 years.
And now with that, we come to the end of this edition of World News. Stay tuned.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
the limelight.
The U.S. hand is fully evident in the upsurge of Takfiri terrorism in Syria and Iraq, and could be called a clumsy bid to perpetuate insecurity in the two countries. Washington is evil incarnate, says Kahan International staff writer in an article published under the heading, U.S. trying to resuscitate Takfiri terrorism. Stay tuned for more. The U.S. hand is fully evident in the upsurge of Takfiri terrorism in Syria and Iraq, and could be called a clumsy bid to perpetuate insecurity in the two countries. Washington is evil incarnate. It is in the innate nature of the regimes in the White House, whether Republican or Democrat, to commit crimes against humanity, either directly or indirectly through proxies. In Afghanistan, for two full decades, the United States indulged in the most blatant acts of terrorism before withdrawing its occupation forces. But this does not mean it has washed its blood-stained hands off this impoverished Muslim country. If the misery of the oppressed Palestinian people is the result of the blind support of the U.S. for the illegal Zionist entity, the Saudi-UAE war in Yemen, and the indiscriminate slaughter of civilians by aircraft and weapons supplied by Uncle Sam to the aggressors, is an undeniable proof in direct American terrorism. Of course, the Islamic Republic is the prime victim of Washington's policy of economic terrorism. And the reason the U.S. doesn't dare to start direct armed hostilities is because of the power, prestige, and popularity of Iran, which can further disgrace the Yankees and expose them as paper tigers. Look at Bahrain, a tiny Persian Gulf sheikdom, where the U.S. Fifth Fleet is based in order to prevent the collapse of the repressive and terrorist Al Khalifa minority regime of pirate origin. Prominent Bahraini citizens are languishing in prisons while the rulers dance and drink with the despicable Zionists on the assumption that the Israelis will help them prolong their illegal rule in Manama. Another Persian Gulf sheikhdom the U.S. sold to the Israelis is the UAE, whose oil wealth is being drained through undue interference in the internal affairs of Yemen, the arming of mercenaries to fan flames of internecine warfare, and the occupation of islands for indefinite lease to the Zionists for both pleasure trips and espionage activities in the region. Without the least doubt, these are all glaring examples of U.S. terrorism in our part of the world, where people hate CENTCOM terrorists and are ready to take up arms to drive them out, especially from Syria and Iraq, where occupation troops continue to linger despite public demands for their withdrawal. Now we better understand why the dormant cells of the cowardly Takfiri terrorists are being reactivated by the U.S. The assault on Ghawairin prison in northern Syria city of Hasaka is thus one of Daesh's most brazen since the caliphate of criminals it had established with U.S. help was declared defeated in over 3 years thanks to the tireless efforts of Iran's General Qasem Soleimani, who was most unmanly martyred 2 years ago under direct orders of Donald Trump. This attack should not be viewed as an isolated incident in Syria that has intensified fighting between the remnants of Takfiri terrorists and the Kurds, whom the U.S. has deceived by providing some obsolete weapons in order to use them as pawns against the government of President Bashar al-Assad. As a matter of fact, the Qawairin attack is inextricably linked to a similar terrorist in Iraq north of the capital Baghdad in Diyala province, where the U.S. intends to resurrect Daesh as the stalemate continues over the formation of an elusive national cabinet by parties claiming to have won the largest number of seats in the recent parliamentary polls. The U.S. very well knows that once Syria resumes complete control of its territories and once Iraq succeeds in setting up a broad-based national government, then the main focus in these two countries would be on the exit of the American occupation troops. Therefore, in offset any such developments, the Americans are trying to revive Takfiri terrorism against the people of the two countries, coupled with their terrorist activities all over West Asia.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing the sermons, letters and sayings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. At the moment we are discussing the topic of the Charter of Islamic Governance based on these teachings that are there in this book, this powerful and magnanimous book called Nahjul Balagha. And Imam Ali alayhi salam has given us various guidances with regards to Islamic governance. And in the sermon number 3, he talks about the issue that when he comes to power, and he tries to tell us that the most important and the most difficult problem that was being faced by the people was the return of polytheism. As Imam Ali says that إِنَّ بَلِيَتُكُمْ قَدْ عَادَتْ, your problem has returned, the same problem that was there at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. Though at the time of the Prophet people used to worship Lat and Manat and Uzza and Hubal, these were their gods, they were worshipping idols. But today the polytheism had changed in the form of respecting and honoring and ennobling and obeying unconditionally people that were that did not deserve that obedience, that were not given and granted that authority to be obeyed and to be honored in that sense.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, we noticed that at that time there was this problem. Some people took upon their shoulders to lead the community of Islam without getting authority from God or from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, without having been ascertained as leaders of the community from a divine perspective. They took up this authority, and we noticed that many of them, and of course, they applied their own reasoning in the laws of Islam, and they applied their own their feelings and desires in directing the community. And that was the problem. The problem was now that God-centricity had been destroyed, and people were now, certain individuals had taken that position of being obeyed and of being unconditionally respected and honored. This position of God, this divine position, was usurped by people. This usurpation was not with regards to Imam Ali only, because this is a right of God. The right of God was usurped in this sense. And therefore, this was a very big problem. Just like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the right to be worshipped, He also has the right to be obeyed. And that right of obedience was so unfortunately taken away. And that is why Imam Ali alayhi salam, Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Ridha alayhi salam, our eighth holy Imam, when he comes to Nishapur in front of thousands and thousands of people, tens of thousands of people, he recites this hadith, which is called the hadith of Silsilatul Dhahab. That means the hadith, the narration which has a golden chain. That means it came from all the Imams before Imam Ridha alayhi salam, Imam Musa al-Kadhim alayhi salam, before Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salam. All of them, they narrated it directly from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where he says that kalimatu la ilaha illallahu hisni, that the statement, the words la ilaha illallah, the word there is no God but Allah. He says, La ilaha illallahu hisni, that the word La ilaha illallah is my fortress. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that. The word La ilaha illallah, there is no God but Allah, is my fortress. فَمَنْ دَخَلَ حِسْنِي, whoever enters this fortress, أَمِنَ مِنْ عَذَابِي, whoever enters it is safe from my punishment.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, Imam Ali ibn Musa Ridha alayhi salam here clearly says that the word of Tawheed, the statement that there is no God but Allah, is a powerful fortress. But this has to be explained in the deepest and truest form. Because when a person says La ilaha illallah, there is no God but Allah. That means there is no one who deserves worship in all senses apart from God. That is something that is that overrules every sphere of a human being's life. Every aspect, which includes governance, which includes legislation, which includes submission, which includes obedience, all of these aspects have to be considered. These are all aspects of the divine. These are all aspects of the issue of worship. Worship is in different forms. One of them is obedience. One of them is submission. All of these things have to be considered. So someone needs to enter into this fortress. But the people, this fortress was kind of one part of it was open. And that means that when you say La ilaha illallah hasni, that means the fortress was not complete, because the people said there is no God but Allah, but they already granted other entities those positions that God deserved. They allowed them to make laws. They allowed them to govern the community without being questioned, without being answerable. But we see that Imam Ali alayhi salam was opposite of that. He was someone whose rule was established by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and also the way he ruled and his methodology. Inshallah, we shall discuss about what he did and how he handled this whole issue in a way that does not contradict with monotheism, inshallah, in the sessions to come. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معناه باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال منه هو في الشدائد ممجد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي رباه.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave radio, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 41 meters, 7,300 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa, via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kHz every day from 1920 to 2020. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or BAD 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
the limelight.
Measured by the value of the wages that workers take home, which this board regards as the most important metric for assessing the health of America's economy, President Biden's first year in office was not a very good year. The article you're about to hear has been published in the opinion section of the New York Times. It has been written by the paper's editorial board. The piece is titled, President Biden's Economy is Failing the Big Mac Test. By the value of the wages that workers take home, which this board regards as the most important metric for assessing the health of America's economy, President Biden's first year in office was not a very good year. The dollar figures on workers' paychecks rose handsomely over the past 12 months, but for most workers that wasn't enough to keep pace with the highest inflation in several decades, which eroded the value of each of those dollars. The purchasing power of the average worker's weekly pay declined by 2.3% from December of 2020 to December of 2021. Data for the final 20 days of Joe Biden's first year in office is not available as yet, but is unlikely to improve that picture. Joe Biden inherited an economic crisis precipitated by the coronavirus pandemic, and his administration deserves credit for orchestrating a fiscal response on a scale commensurate with the nation's need. The outstanding achievement of Mr. Biden's first year in office was the passage of an economic aid package in March that shielded Americans from the economic effects of the pandemic and helped to deliver a faster recovery than in other developed nations. In simple terms, things could have been a lot worse. The Biden administration also has taken some significant steps to improve the nation's longer-term economic prospects, notably by pushing an infrastructure bill through Congress and by launching a revival of antitrust enforcement. In a late December tweet, Joe Biden quoted with evident approval an assessment that he had compiled the strongest first-year economic track record of any president in the last 50 years. The Treasury Secretary Janet Yellen said on Friday, 21st of January, "By most traditional metrics, the pace of our current recovery has exceeded even the most optimistic expectations." But most Americans don't share the administration's sunny view of its economic record, and it is little mystery why. The average worker's paycheck doesn't buy as many hamburgers as it did last year. Using hamburgers to measure inflation is a twist on The Economist magazine's Big Mac Index, which tracks the price of the classic hamburger in different currencies. The government's Consumer Price Index, CPI, rose by 7% in 2021, the biggest jump since 1982. Joe Biden's approval rating remains low, and poll after poll finds that Americans are not pleased with his handling of the economy. Nearly two-thirds of the American public says the administration is insufficiently focused on inflation, according to a recent CBS News opinion poll. There are similar numbers in other recent polls. The nation's mood has soured, even as the economy has added more than 6 million jobs over the last year. For the core of the labor force, workers aged 25 to 54, employment recovered more quickly than in the prior three recessions, dating back to the 1990s. That's a big deal. Even when paychecks are losing value, it's better to get one. Low-wage workers have seen particularly strong wage growth. For workers in the bottom third of the wage distribution, Arin Rajit Dube, An economist at the University of Massachusetts at Amherst estimates that average wage gains have exceeded inflation. If inflation remains strong, however, the number of workers in that fortunate category is likely to shrink. And even for those workers, the pace of wage growth adjusted for inflation is weaker than it was in the 2 years before the pandemic. Economic output, or gross domestic product, GDP, has climbed above its pre-crisis level. Investors have reason to be happy too. The Standard & Poor's 500, a broad measure of the stock market, rose by 19.3% during Joe Biden's first year as president. The market's large losses this past week wiped out only a small portion of those gains. The White House finds itself in the position of a physician who has administered a successful course of treatment, but who has neglected to prepare the patient for the side effects or to give the timeline for a full recovery. A lot of pain was averted, but it's hard to feel gratitude for things that didn't happen. The economic outlook is strong, but it's hard to feel gratitude for things that haven't happened yet. Right now, the pain of inflation is front and center for most Americans. No one is surprised when recessions deliver unpredictable disruptions. We're now being reminded that recoveries are messy. People are trying to buy more cars than are readily available. Diners are more eager than waiters to return to restaurants. The nation's cargo ports have been overwhelmed by a surge of imports. Joe Biden, however, has contributed to his own political woes. Through much of the fall, the president and other administration officials seem to be downplaying the dangers of inflation. Mr. Biden also continues to present the administration's longer-term economic initiatives, like antitrust enforcement and a push for childcare subsidies, as measures that would help to combat inflation. The effect of such policies would not be felt for some time, and Mr. Biden's insistence on this implausible narrative may be contributing to a sense that he's not taking inflation seriously. The administration has not taken action in some areas that could help to restrain inflation or mitigate its effects. The tariffs that Donald Trump imposed on Chinese imports remain in place. Legal immigration has continued to decline, worsening labor shortages. A one-year expansion of the child tax credit helped to reduce the share of American children living in poverty to the lowest level since the government began to keep records in the 1960s. But Democrats, unable to agree on the terms of a permanent expansion, have allowed the expanded benefits to expire, depriving millions of working families of much-needed help. Some of the president's critics assert that the United States missed the chance for a Goldilocks recovery, neither too cold nor too hot. They argue that a smaller dose of economic aid would have delivered growth without higher inflation. But European nations with generally administered proportionally smaller doses of aid are now experiencing both less inflation and slower recoveries. Critics also ought to keep in mind that not-so-distant past, in the aftermath of the 2008 financial crisis, the United States similarly delivered an inadequate dose of aid. Inflation remained quiescent, but that was little comfort to the millions who waited years to find work. The challenge now is to bring inflation back under control without undermining the economic recovery. The work will mostly be done by the U.S. Federal Reserve, not by Joe Biden or his administration. The role of presidents in shaping the nation's economic fortunes is generally overstated, but if the government can complete the work it has begun, the administration may yet deserve the victory lap that it is taking for successful stewardship of the nation's economy. The discomforting truth is that the United States last year faced a choice between a protracted period of economic pain and an economic recovery whose benefits are temporarily attenuated by high inflation. Joe Biden made the right choice, but it came at a real price, economically for the nation and politically for him. Have just listened to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave 41 meters, 7300 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or BAD 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio, a herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hussain Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program Hadith of the Day here at IRIB English Radio. I am your host, Shiraz Agha. Today on Hadith of the Day, we're going to be looking at a beautiful tradition which has been narrated from Imam Ali alayhi salam regarding falsehood. Coincidentally, the Imam also refers to and alludes to the opposite of falsehood, which is truth, in this beautiful tradition. In this tradition, the Imam alayhi salam says, truth is the road to paradise, and falsehood is the road to hell. And on each road, there is a caller calling to it. So one of the most evil vices and characteristics that a human being could adopt is lying and falsehood. Of course, we might say that falsehood is a little more general than lying. because lying is specifically related to saying something verbally or using words which are contrary to the truth. But falsehood might be a little bit more general than that. It could include lying. It could also include, for example, covering up the truth, practically, for some purpose. So we might say that falsehood is a little bit more general than it. So it's more inclusive, and it covers a lot of things as well. So in this tradition, the Imam says that lying is one of those evil traits that leads to other vices and leads to other problems, and person who gets in the habit of lying, it could lead him to going to hell. However, truthfulness is one of those characteristics which has been lauded and praised in both the Quran and the traditions. In fact, in a famous verse of the Holy Quran, when God Almighty speaks of the believers, he alludes to the fact that they are the people who will be in hereafter in heaven. They're going to be with one of a number of groups of people who God describes as being the foremost of believers and the people who are going to be in heaven. One of those groups is the people who are truthful, as-siddiqeen. The other are like the martyrs, as-shuhada, or the witnesses. So the truthfulness is a very noble trait. It leads the person to go to paradise, and also to the contrary of this, it leads a person to go to hell. And on each road, as the Imam says, there's a person and there's a caller calling to it. Meaning there's a person inviting the person towards this trait, right? This person calling could be a human being, it could be the devil, or it could be somebody else. Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at falsehood and truth in the words of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha for the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
Here I am pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more.
Bring us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.